We're in part two of Rest Stop, and this is called Cancel My Appointments. And we've been looking at the idea of rest, because a lot of us are tired. And not just physically tired, but people are, I mean, we're tired of lockdown, we're tired of isolation, we're tired of not being able to be in our building for hold a church service. We're tired of masks, we're tired of a lot of things. And with all the different stuff going on, a lot of people are just worn out and stressed to the point of, you know, man, I just don't know if I can keep going. And so it seemed appropriate to talk about rest. And in our first week, last week, we talked about the Sabbath. And if you grew up like me in conservative circles, conservative Christian circles, you might have grown up with the idea that Sunday was like the day of rest. Sunday was the Sabbath. And so last week, we kind of unpacked that a little bit. And this morning, it also went out on the radio show of talking about that. Really, what is the Sabbath and what was the point of it? And we saw that the main point of the Sabbath was that it was to focus not on us stopping working, but on the fact that God finished working, and that it was God ordained the Sabbath as a time to focus on his work and to live as if we were already back in the garden before the fall, that we were back in God's paradise of not having to labor to survive, but instead that we were living off of God's goodness and God's provision. And so it's a picture of the future kingdom. And so that's what we talked about. And that the focus of the Sabbath was not to give God, give man another mandate, something more he had to do, but was to focus on God and what he did for us. So what's interesting is that if you grew up, again, as we just said, in American, kind of American traditional Christianity, where Sunday was the Lord's day, and it was like a Sabbath, what's interesting is now what we're going to talk about today is the Sabbath year. And the Sabbath year is taught right along after, there's the Sabbath, and then the Sabbath year, and then the year of Jubilee, which will be next week. And yet, those parts of Israel's commandments didn't translate into American Christianity, because sometimes we have picked and chosen what things we're going to emphasize in American Christianity, sometimes leaving out principles and teachings that God gave us because it didn't fit within our American narrative. And so if we have primarily learned Christianity as an American religion, there's actually biblical concepts that we have missed. And as I get older and as I continue to teach, I am sometimes almost shocked at things that the Bible says clearly that I had never really paid attention to because it wasn't part of what was emphasized as an American Christian. And that's why, in teaching the whole Word of God, we need to look at these things. So today we're going to look at the Sabbath year, which of course, like the Sabbath, was a command to Israel, not a command to us, but which reveals the heart of God, which still applies to us today. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to look at the teaching on the Sabbath year. So Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crops. But during the 7th year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvests after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves and your hired man and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat." Then turn over to Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, for more instructions on the Sabbath year. Deuteronomy chapter 15, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 11. "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today. For the Lord your God shall bless you as he has promised you. And you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near. And your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, poor in your land. This is the Sabbath year. And notice what we see in the Sabbath year as far as what are the dynamics of the Sabbath year. Two things. One, if you own land, you don't harvest it. You don't plant it. You don't do the normal agricultural things. You just let the land go. Now, obviously, stuff is still going to grow. And he says, if the stuff still grows, you can't go out and sweep it all up and harvest it. When you need to eat, go out and pick something. And anyone else can too. That's what it said. Doesn't matter whether it's their land or not. That year, everyone just lives off the land together. And so you have a vineyard full of grapes, and you don't go and you don't pick all the grapes and sell them. Instead, every day is pick your own for free. And everyone just lives off the land for that year, and the land is given a rest, which is actually sound agricultural advice. But not just that, also says, even though because of my generosity there shouldn't be poor among you, yet God understands that because of how the economic system works in people's hearts, there would always be poor, and that's what he says. And so every 7 years, as the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, so every 7 years, all the debts are canceled. And you say, well, man, if it's year six, I'm not going to loan money. And he anticipates that and says, don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Don't say, since there's only one more year, I won't do it. He goes, that's a sin. You're violating what I'm trying to do. Why do it this way? Because it was to care for the poor and to put everyone on more equal footing. What we're seeing here is a large preview, a year-long preview of the kingdom. Again, a return to pre-fall, a pre to the Garden of Eden, where the land produces and everyone just eats freely. Remember in the garden, God planted the garden and then he said to Adam and Eve, eat freely. And so that's the Sabbath year, where now it doesn't matter whether you own the land, whether you think it's yours or not, everyone just eats freely. God's like, I'm declaring a year of Eden. Eat freely. Everyone just live off the land this year. Celebrate what? The coming of the kingdom. And although some people have made a lot of money by loaning, and other people who have fallen on hard times and probably, you know, maybe bad things happened to them, or maybe they made bad choices. The Bible doesn't specify. Doesn't say, well, if it's just because it's not their fault. Just says, whoever's ended up poor and in debt, reset. We're going to cancel all the debt every 7 years. Because this is God's priority for people. God's priority for people and a picture of the kingdom to come. That flies in the face of some of our American principles. And it flies in the face of human nature. How seriously did God take this? I mean, there's a lot of instructions in the Bible, a lot of obscure laws. Is this just one of those laws that, you know, you probably should do? How seriously did God take this? Turn over to Leviticus 26, just the next chapter over from where we were. Leviticus 26. How seriously did God take this? Leviticus 26, verses 34 and 35. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation. What has he just said in verse 32 and 33? He says, if you don't do this, I'm going to kick you out of the land. I will make the land desolate, so your enemies will be appalled. I will scatter you, verse 33, to the nations, and will draw out the sword after you. I'll chase you out of the land with sword. Your cities will become waste. Verse 34, then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. Now here they're not even in the land yet. This is Leviticus. They're not even in the land yet. And yet here's God knowing what his people are like, knowing what we're like. And he goes, and if you don't observe the Sabbath year, I'll kick you out of the land and give the land its Sabbaths. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21. This is describing the exile. This is the account of after they've exiled. This is the history. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Okay, it mentioned Jeremiah, so let's turn over there. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And it said, Jeremiah had predicted the exile for 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, excuse me, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. Jeremiah had said, you'll be gone for 70 years, basically a generation, that you will not live in the land, you will be under captivity, captured by Babylon. Why? Because they didn't, among other things, they didn't keep the Sabbath. Not the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year. And he had warned them in Leviticus, if you don't keep the Sabbath year, if you don't take that year off, I'll give you all those years off in someone else's land. And he did. So this was a big deal. The Sabbath year was important. So much so that they lost land for 70 years because they wouldn't observe the Sabbath year. God took this very, very seriously. Why? Because the whole point of it was to show the kingdom of God. It was to display to the whole world. Israel was supposed to be watched by the whole world as God's people, visible and different, as living by a different set of values, because they were supposed to picture the future kingdom now. They were supposed to treat people differently and have an equality of people. They were supposed to show grace to debtors. Don't we sing about that? Don't our own hymns and spiritual songs talk about how God gives grace to debtors? Isn't that part of our Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debt with us. Care for the lowly. In 2 weeks, we'll look at Jesus' relationship to the Sabbath. But what did Jesus do? He cared for the lowly. What did Israel do? Israel ignored this. Israel put prophets over people. A little close to home, isn't it? That what was more important to Israel was keeping the business going, keeping the money flowing. And so they didn't forgive debts and they didn't rest the land. Instead, they did business as usual. And they paid a terrible price for that. Prophets over people. Well, let's talk about that, because that's our natural tendency, isn't it? Isn't that the human way? It's oftentimes the American way, where what's most important is business. What's most important is keeping the profits going. What's most important is financial well-being. When we make choices, no matter how much money you think you have, maybe you feel like you don't have a lot of money. Maybe you feel poor. And maybe, relatively speaking, you are. Though most of us in America are not poor compared to a lot of other places, but we have poor here, and some are very poor. But whether you see yourself as poor or well off, do you look out for your personal advantage over others? And of course the answer is, of course you do, because that's what we do. We're most apt to look out for ourselves, because that's what comes naturally. So I wanted to just catch a word here again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15, 9 and 10. Beware that there is no base thought. Base here means not good, evil. Saying, oh, the seventh year, the year where I have to forgive debts is almost there. And your eye is hostile, or some translations say grudging, towards your brother, and you give him nothing. Verse 10, you shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. And again, some translations there say, will not be grudging. So I put the word grudging up. It says, because as you then are supposed to be generous, even though it may not profit you, but actually cause you loss, don't do that grudgingly. Oh, so it's not just that I got to do it anyway, I got to do it and not have a bad attitude about it? Oh, come on now. So let's just do a fun thing for a minute. And by fun, I mean not fun at all. Imagine yourself as a landowner. Imagine that you are an Israelite and you own a farm. And you have been working that farm hard. You hire people. You've got a major economic and agricultural operation going. You have fields of wheat and you have a vineyard. And year in and year out, you work your butt off and you hire people and you have an operation. And now it's year 7 and you're supposed to take the year off. In the spring, it's a little less arduous. Okay, so this year I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to plow everything under. I'm not going to go plant. Okay, that actually means less work. But now it's coming harvest time, and even though you didn't plant, stuff still grew. So the field is full of wheat. The vines that you've been tending for the last 6 years are full of grapes. And you're not supposed to go out and gather it all up and sell it. You're just supposed to go out and each day take what you need to eat. And anybody can walk by and just walk onto your land and pick some grapes to take home. They're not going to pay for them. How's that going? At that point, are you more concerned about your rights? Do you grudge that? Do you worry more about yourself and say, this isn't right? That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. What do you think would happen today? What does happen today? So let's ask an uncomfortable question, because this is uncomfortable teaching. This is hard stuff. You say, well, that doesn't apply to us. As a law, no, it doesn't. But as a reflection of God's heart, you bet it does. So let's ask, how does this impact your attitude towards others in today's world? How does this impact your attitude towards others in today's world? Do you take the kingdom as seriously as God? Because where does the kingdom sit now? Right here. The church is supposed to be the kingdom of God. We now reflect the kingdom. We are now God's people, like Israel was back then. And Jesus said, what? The whole world should notice. Jesus said that we were to be the living representatives of His presence on the planet. Salt and light, right? City on a hill. Everyone should notice that we are living in His kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. He told us to pray. How do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth the way it is in heaven. Do you say those words easily? Do you live those words? How do we apply it in very practical terms? I think that depends on us. I think that we will get the actions right if we get our heart right. If your attitude towards others is to show God's grace and mercy, then you will. And that's why we put it right out here. The Sabbath year was meant to show what God wanted to do for humankind. And that His goal, and when the kingdom comes in full, it will be achieved. His goal was equality. Racial, economic. What did Paul say about the church? In the church, there's not Jew or Greek. Rich or poor, male or female. Everyone's just God's people. That's the kingdom. That's the clear teaching of the New Testament. The Sabbath year was meant to give a picture to the world and to God's people about His priorities for caring for others. And that the care for others trumps our personal rights and profits and pleasures. And that's tough. Because especially in American Christianity, we have oftentimes built everything on the defense of what's entitled to us, what we should get, and what's right for us. And God doesn't say that, oh, you're not entitled to those rights. He says that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is not about the defense of your rights. Because Jesus came down, who was God, who was the rightest right you're going to have. And what did He do? He did not defend His rights. And God made Him who was completely right and knew no sin to be thought of and accused of and found guilty of sin, so that we would be called righteous. And as Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, the word that he uttered was paid in full. The word he uttered was what you stamped when a debt was forgiven, when a debt was paid. And we're going to look at this further next week. But the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that we call it, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here's what the kingdom looks like. It looks like giving up our rights and trying to live at our own expense a little bit of the kingdom which was established by his own expense. And it starts not in your actions, but in your heart. This is tough stuff. It's tough stuff for me. I naturally want to protect myself. That's why even trying to decide how to go forward, what makes me very uncomfortable is when we as a church, when we as Christians, stride into the public sphere and say, "Give us our rights." Because there's so little echo of the kingdom in those words. There's almost no picture of Jesus in that attitude. And if this world, in as bad a shape it's in, is going to see Jesus, they're going to have to see him in us. We need a Sabbath year, perhaps. And part of me thinks we've been given one. Part of me thinks that there's a reason that God said, "Everybody go home." It's time to focus on something other than yourselves. I can't apply this into your personal life. You have to do that. The last point I'm going to make, and we'll be done, we'll have a closing hymn, is you'll notice that the passage where Jeremiah predicted that they were going to spend 70 years in time out was Jeremiah 29, specifically Jeremiah 29:10. A lot of us like to quote Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." A lot of people post Jeremiah 29:11 on walls and on pillows and on Facebook memes. We like 29:11. We write it out. But we don't know the context. So Wednesday, we're going to look at Jeremiah 29 and Jeremiah 29:11 because it relates to the year of the Sabbath. And since as Christians and as Christian Americans, we have wanted to claim Jeremiah 29:11, let's look at the whole thing and see just what we're claiming as we talk about God knowing the plans for us. Okay? So that's Wednesday at 3. Hope you'll join us. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard teaching. Your word makes us uncomfortable if we read it. So often we pick and choose the stuff that we like. We pick and choose the sins that we're not guilty of so that we can look at others and say, "You sinner." But yet, Lord, you have given us an entire blueprint of your heart. You have laid out your care for mankind and your care for the unfortunate and less fortunate and the people who make dumb choices, because, Lord, that includes us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to our own way. Yet, Lord, we are good at looking at other people's bad decisions and thinking they deserve whatever they get, forgetting that that's every one of us on the planet. And so, Lord, you came along, and as you set up an earthly kingdom in Israel, you gave them guidelines to picture what your economy was like And it was very different from the one we've built. It was very different from what Israel wanted to build, because you had different priorities than we have. You were much more worried about people. And Lord, even when we see ourselves as good people, as reasonable people, a lot of times we have our limits. And it's easy for us to look down at people and look at people who are threatening our livelihood, threatening our possessions, trying to take away our toys, trying to threaten our well-being, and we harden our heart towards them. We see them as the enemy, and we see them as worthy of exclusion. Lord, thank you that you didn't see us that way. Oh my goodness, we'd be dead. Soften our hearts. Lord, today as we look at a world that is angry, and then angry at the people who are angry, and then angry at the people who are angry about the people who are angry, may we as your people not jump into the middle of this with another yell about our rights, with yet another group of people who are just fighting for themselves. May we be radically different in a way that will capture the imagination and the attention of this planet, because it's you, and that it will give people an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways, repent, and come to you. May we pick up our cross and rest in you. May we trust you that you will provide for us rather than fighting for every bit of thing we think we need to get. May we remember that it is your desire to provide for us. And sometimes you provide for us by helping us provide for others, even though it's at our own expense. Change us into your people, Lord. May we not follow Israel's example. May we not prioritize ourselves, our profit, our comfort, our provision for ourselves over others, over people. Give us wisdom to do it well. And may that be who we are as a church. Thank you, Father, that you prioritized us, although we didn't deserve it a bit. And that you came, you lived with us, you cared for us while you were here, and then you laid down your life, gave up your life, and died a horrible, torturous death, so that we could be forgiven our debt. May that be a defining part of who we are. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God's on the throne. Let's make sure he's on our throne. Our God reigns. Again, this is tough stuff, but I think we need to really pay attention to the Word of God and the heart of God. I hope that you'll join us at 3 o'clock today. 3 o'clock is our 3 o'clock study. We're doing the life of David, and we reach the exciting conclusion of the rebellion against David by his son Absalom. So that's today at 3 o'clock. And then Wednesday, I hope you'll join us as we look at Jeremiah 29:11 and the surrounding verses, and what is the plans God has for us. And we'll look at that in relationship to the Sabbath. And if you have questions, hey, if today really what made you frustrated or made you think, we'd love to have you join us at our discussion on Wednesday. On the Zoom link will be posted when we're ready to go to study, and you can join us on Zoom, or you can just watch and comment on the Facebook thing as well. But we'd love to have you. We look forward to in a couple of weeks being able to start to do some regathering. And as we do this, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be more uncomfortableness, and it's going to be more of not the way we're used to, and that's where this sort of teaching is going to come in real handy, to remember that it can't be about us. It can't be about satisfying ourselves and doing what we think is best for us. We have to love one another. We have to serve one another. We have to give ourselves up for one another. These are all commands of Scripture and a clear reflection of God's heart. Remember that the biggest thing, and one of my big mottos, is we must not allow the gathering ourselves together to be the thing that tears us apart. Because one of the other big things, the central dynamic of being God's church, is to be unified. And it doesn't mean that we agree. It means that when we disagree, we stay unified. We love one another. Not because you deserve it, but because God loved us. So let's remember that as we go through and do things. You say, I don't like it. Me either. But it's what God has called us to do right now, and we're going to do it. And we're going to seek to be obedient. We're going to seek to be wise. We're going to seek to be God's people. I hope that you'll do it with us. I can't wait to see more of you. I miss you. I hope to see you at 3 today or 3 on Wednesday. Until that time, I love you. Keep praying for rain. And I hope you have a great day and a great week.